So we're talking about love, and we're going to start with loving your spouse. Now, I know those of you who don't have a spouse, you may be going, oh, great, I should have waited a week. But the principles we're going to talk about here really translate into a lot of different relationships. So hopefully you'll see those things. We'll try to make those applications. But let's go to one. This verse is not talking specifically about marriage, but there's a lot of stuff here for us, but this also applies to a lot of different relationships, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Probably one of the more famous passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, here's what I want you to see in these. Do you see any emotions? We often think of love as something that you feel, that we reduce it down to feeling, oh, I love you. And there is a component of love that is that, but biblical love is really called for something else, for action. Love is demonstrated. It's demonstrated. How is it demonstrated? Let me give you two things real quick. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, let me just pause, because I know when you're saying that, as the weaker partner, someone will, whoa, what? This is not talking about physicality, emotional or otherwise. In that society, the wives, the women, were more vulnerable than the men. By the civic norms, by the laws and such, they were often at the disadvantage. And so what Peter is saying to these husbands, now that you're followers of Jesus, you need to see your wife differently. You need to see your spouse differently. And not to take advantage of the situation that your culture gives you, but rather to understand what they need from you and how you need to treat them. Basically, as followers of Christ, you need to treat your spouse differently than you did before you were a follower of Jesus. Differently than the way your neighbors would, than the way the culture would call you to behave. So what are those things? Notice here he mentions be considerate. So one of the ways we do this, that we love our spouses, is by humble consideration. Now we have to be humble because everything often within us wants to make sure we're number one, that our needs are met, that we're taken care of. But if we're going to be considerate of someone else, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to step back and maybe move from the front of the line to the back of the line. And what should we be considerate of? Well, we should consider each other's feelings. We need to consider each other's feelings and say, how are you feeling? We need to watch our words, even our tone, and how they might impact the emotions, the feelings of someone else. This goes both ways for husbands and wives. Sometimes we're so enamored with the truth that we forget to speak truth in love. And there's something that happens within relationships. The closer you are in a relationship, the more you let down your guard. And you'll speak to one another harshly, in ways you would never with a stranger, in one way you wouldn't at work. Sometimes we are harder on the ones we say we love the most. And so be considerate of one another's feelings. Consider each other's perspectives. One of the hardest things, you know, that often young couples have to go through is to recognize that the other person has a perspective on life that is different than yours. They've got a whole history. They've got all the family stuff that is poured into them over the years, and they come and they may look at a situation far differently than you would. And here's one of our temptations, is to go, why are you so dumb? Why are you looking at it that way? That's not how you should look at it. You should look at it this way. We think our perspective is automatically the correct perspective. And we have to learn to say, okay, let me see how you're seeing your life, how you're viewing this situation. And it might be from experience, it might be just how your brain works, but you look at it a little bit different. And to consider that. And not to dismiss it. And to understand this. People often do things because it makes sense to us. We might look at someone, why in the world are they doing it that way? Because it makes sense to them. Even the craziest person on the world, you see somebody walking down the street, you know, just mumbling and talking aloud. You think, why are they doing it? It makes sense to them. It may not make any sense to you, but in that moment, it makes sense to them. Now, this doesn't automatically make them right. But what it does is say we have to kind of pull back for a minute. We have to pause and say, okay, let me try to see things from your perspective. What this action means for you. What does this look like? How are you seeing it? You may look at a situation and say, it's no big deal. Your spouse may look at it and they have a whole lot of things going on in their mind and it's creating stress for them because they're thinking about things that you're not thinking about. And you can dismiss that and say, well, you just look at things the way I do, you'd be fine. Try that sometime. So step back and try to see things, if you can, from their perspective. Consider each other's strengths. One of the great things in a relationship is oftentimes somebody is strong where the other person is not as strong. And one of the things, especially I think sometimes for us guys, but I think it can go both ways, is to be willing to say, you know what, that's not my strength, so I'm going to let you lead on that. This is an area you really excel, so I'm going to value that. I'm going to say, okay, because that's your strength. I've got strengths over here. I don't have to be strong in this area because you're strong in this area. And to respect that. Then also consider each other's weaknesses. All of us have some area in our lives where we struggle. And we have to learn to be able to say, okay, in this situation, whatever we're facing, when we go through something and that pressure comes on us, the cracks really begin to show. And our weaknesses, where we're weak, will really come out. Now we can insult it, we can dismiss it, we can say, why are you the way you are? Or we can be considerate and say, okay, this is an area of your weakness, but hey, the good news is this is not, so let me help. Let me help. Notice something then that Peter says here, treat them with respect. We're going to see that Paul is going to use this word too the other way. So we get this through mutual respect. This is another way that love is demonstrated. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:33, however, each of one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Peter is saying, husbands, respect your wife. Paul says, wives, respect your husband. So both of us, both sides of the coin here, need respect. We have to learn to show a mutual respect for one another. And if you put those considerations in there, you'll go a long way towards respecting someone. And what is it to respect someone? It is to value them, to value what they're bringing to the table, to value, to esteem it. And so we need to do that. It's then how we treat one another. The moments of deference, the moments of consideration. And if we can do these things, then we begin to show love in a powerful way. Oftentimes it's just not enough to say, I love you. We have to show it. But understand this, that how you show love may be different than how love is received. That received love, feeling love, hearing love is subjective. It's subjective. One way to look at this, and I'm going to give you a few different ways, but one way to look at this is through something called love languages. And we all have different love languages. According to author Gary Chapman, there are 5 love languages. And our love language describes how we receive love from others, how we hear love. Let me give you his 5. First one is words of affirmation, saying supportive things to your loved one. Think for a moment. Just close your eyes. Try to do a little memory test here. And think about, say, the last 24, 48 hours. How affirmative were your words to your spouse versus being critical or evaluative? How often do you say, I appreciate you, I respect you, here's where I see your value, here's where I see your strengths, here are the things that I love about you, versus, let me tell you what you did wrong yesterday. The seat was up again. It's so easy to point out what the other person is doing wrong that we fail to take the time to tell them what they're doing right. So words of affirmation. Here's another one that some people really hear. So basically what Chapman is saying, this is what they need. They need you. They need your words of affirmation. When you speak those things, they feel like, he or she really loves me. Another one is acts of service, doing helpful things for your loved one. So your spouse may say, thanks for all the words, but I really need your help. That says love to me when you do things to help me. I love that. So if you're sitting on the couch while your spouse is cleaning the house and saying, hey, baby, I love you. I love you. Your strength is cleaning the house. I see it. I value it. They may be going, you could pick up a broom here. Here's another one. Receiving gifts. Giving your partner gifts that tell them you were thinking about them. Not just any necessary thing, but something if you really tie it in and say, here is something that I connects to you. That made me think of you. I thought of you and that you really might like this. Another love language is quality time. Spending meaningful time. Some people, that's it. They just want that. They want to spend time together. They might want to go on walks. They might want to go hiking. They might want to go biking. They might want to just go shopping and browsing or whatever it is. It might be just sitting still, sitting on the front porch swing, whatever it might be, but they just want to be together with no particular agenda. They just want to be together. And then the final one is physical touch. They love it when you reach out and take the hand, or put a hand on the back, give a hug, that says and communicates, I love you. Now here's the key here. We have to remember that you have different love languages. And so if you try to express love as you hear it, if you say, well, this is my love language, so I'm going to assume it's your love language, I don't understand why they don't feel loved, it's because they have a different language. Think about it just in terms of, you know, English versus Spanish. You say, my language is English, so I assume yours is too, but it might be Spanish or French or whatever else it might be. And you could talk all day long in your native language, and if that's not the other person's language, if they don't know it, they're not going to hear anything you say. So how can you find out what your love language is? How can you find out what their love language is? Ready for it? Get your pencils ready. This is a 10-step process. Just one. Ask. Just ask. Here's what you do. Say, what have I done that has made you feel loved? And then listen. And just say, when I do, is it the words of affirmation? Is it the acts of service? Is it the gifts? Is it the quality time? Is it the touch? What is it that when I do it, you felt loved in that moment? Or you might look at it another way. What do you find yourself craving? What do you find yourself kind of needing? You feel like you're missing. Listen. Now, brace yourself for this. Because it's hard to ask the question and hear that we might be doing it wrong. That's when we go back to, remember, humble consideration. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to go, oh, okay, I got to relearn something here. Here's the great thing about learning new stuff. It keeps your brain active and going. We all need that. So don't be afraid of learning new stuff, of pushing yourself. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Now, here's another way of looking at it. And that is, we also have different emotional needs. Willard Harley defines this as an emotional need as a craving that, when satisfied, leaves you with a feeling of happiness and contentment. And when unsatisfied, leaves you with a feeling of unhappiness and frustration. He's got 10 that he identifies, and typically in some of his work, he like, here's kind of top 5 for men and top 5 for women, but they can go across the board. There's nothing set here. So here are some of them. Here are these 10. There's admiration and appreciation. Now, you'll hear some overlap with the love languages. So I just share this with you because something may go, oh, and it just help you click a little bit with this. So that's receiving compliments and comments about positive traits, appreciation for work done at a home or at a job, and an avoidance of criticism. There's affection. Receiving a hug, a love you note, a dex greeting, a loving smile, holding hands. Now, guys, I'm gonna help you out here. We're gonna go PG-13. Hang on. Affection and sex are not the same thing. Understand that. Another is companionship and recreational activity. Participating together in a sport or a hobby that requires more than one person. It could be tennis, basketball, game of cards, something you can do. Sometimes it's neat. I just like to go with you. I want to do things and explore, or whatever it might be, but it's doing it together. Now, here's the big question. Here's sometimes one of those things we do. We say, well, we did your thing last week, so now we're going to do my thing. So I was miserable last week. It's your turn to be miserable. So The way to do that is just kind of list, and you can find lists like this online of different recreational activities, and just kind of go through, and you can just highlight the ones you like, go through them all together, and let your spouse go through and do the same thing, and then look for the commonalities. Say, oh, you like that? I didn't know you like that. Well, let's start doing these things together. But here's the great thing. If you're spending time, you're in this companionship and just playing, sometimes instead of saying, say, it's time to talk, we need to have some conversation. Let's sit down across from the table and talk. Sometimes when you're just doing stuff, conversation comes up naturally, and you talk about different things. Here's one, domestic support. Getting help with cooking meals, washing dishes, doing laundry, house cleaning, child care, pet care. We for a long time we had, there's men's work and women's work. And I know I went into marriage like that. Let's look at it differently. One great way, and that is merely a division of labor. A division of labor. Who can do what? Who does it well? Or who has time for it? What does that look like? Get rid of the idea of men's work and women's work, and just say, what do you got time to do? What can you do? Does the dishwasher need unloaded and loaded? It doesn't take an advanced degree to do that. That doesn't come on your birth certificate. This is what you will be doing. If it doesn't, do it. Now, let me give you a small bit of advice here, okay? If your spouse loads and unloads the dishwasher and they do it wrong, let it go. Sing that song to yourself if you need to. Okay, just let it go. Because if you're going to say, "Look, I need your help around here," and someone starts helping and say, "But you're doing it wrong," that is very demotivating. And you can't sit there and say, "Well, all right, I'll just do it myself," and then complain that you're having to do all the work. You're going to have to allow for some imperfection, or at least not things doing the way you need it to do, if you want the domestic support around, whatever that looks like. How about, here's another one, family commitment, spending quality time with children. Teaching, modeling values, sharing responsibility for children's well-being. Being an engaged parent. Not coming home from work, getting on your phone, turning on the TV, checking out and saying, do what your dad says, do what your mom says. But being a part of that. And again, you can talk about, what does that look like for you? What do you can you bring to the table? Financial support, having a partner who provides an income, having a certain standard of living, having a partner who stays within agreed upon budget. That sometimes is a strong emotional need. Honesty and openness, a willingness to reveal facts about present, past and present events, as well as hopes and plans for the future. So there's a willingness to be open, but also to be honest. Nothing destroys a relationship like a lack of trust, and nothing erodes trust like dishonesty. I mentioned sinus infection, right? Intimate conversation. This is what some people just really want. They're having discussions to inform or ask questions, discussing topics of mutual interest, willingness to listen to each other, giving and receiving undivided attention. Physical attractiveness. And that's always very subjective. But a part of that is just, something we can do. Combing our hair, brushing our teeth. If your spouse says to you, especially guys, guys, here's where we're at. Here's how we roll. We find a shirt we like, and we stick with it to the bitter end. And if our spouse says, can we maybe do something a little bit different? Go with it. And then sexual fulfillment. having that sexual closeness there. Now, here's another thing that has been pointed out, how this goes together. So those are some different things. And here's what you do. You kind of do the same thing. When I did these things, what do I feel like is missing? And when you did that, that really helped. Now, let me give you a word you can use, and that is deposit versus withdrawal. When you did that, you made a deposit. Think of it. All of us have a relational bank within us. And different people, different relationships have their own account. And you spouses, you have a unique account in there. And you're either making deposits or you're making withdrawals. Think about it that way. So you need to make sure that you're making deposits and not withdrawals. Now, chances are, we're imperfect people who serve a perfect God. We're still going to make withdrawals. So the key is make sure you're making more deposits than withdrawals. Because otherwise, if you get to zero or below zero, you get overdrawn, bad things happen to the relationship. Bad things happen. So one thing we need to do is make sure we're not making withdrawals. Harley identifies something he calls love busters, things that just make big, big withdrawals. Let me give you, there's six of them. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Selfish demands. You must do it this way. I must have you do it this way. It's not, I need this. This would be helpful. It is, you must do it, and if you don't do it, you're the worst person in the world. How about disrespectful judgments? You know, this may be going on in your home today. Big game today, tonight. I can't believe you're rooting for that team. This home, me and my home, we shall root for. That's fun, but somehow oftentimes we do that to one another over other things. Why do you say things like that? I can't believe you thought that. That is so stupid. Those are disrespectful judgments. And you know what you're doing? You're just ripping the love out. You're just making a withdrawal. Another way to see it is imagine if you're trying to fill a cup or a bucket and you're just poking holes in the bottom, and that's just everything you're putting in is just coming back out because of those love busters. Angry outbursts. You may feel better when you just let it go. You just express it all out there. You get it all out there and boom! I'm glad I got that off my chest. Meanwhile, everybody else is dealing with the fragments of your words burying deep into their hearts. Dishonesty, continual, perpetual dishonesty. Independent behavior, that is, I don't care, I'm gonna do what I want. I don't care what you're thinking, I'm gonna do it this way. I'm gonna go here, I'm gonna go there. Why can't I just live my life? Well, if you've married, remember, two became one flesh? And then annoying habits. Angie is so blessed because I have none. No, wait, I have 100. Sorry, misspoke. You know, those things, and your spouse keeps trying to tell you, this is driving me crazy. And you need to listen and say, okay, I need to fix those things. So here's what it comes down to, ultimately. Loving your spouse is about discovering what helps them feel loved and acting accordingly. Taking the time to say, what can I do that makes you feel loved? And with that, you know, what am I doing that makes you feel unloved? And then making the changes and acting accordingly. And this is where Christian discipleship comes in. This is where we put things in, like being willing to serve rather than being served. To be last in line rather than first? To die to self in order to find life? For those of you not yet married, and we'll get to that point, it's being willing to count the cost. That's a discipleship thing. To be willing to go, say, if I'm going to get married, these are things I need to be prepared to do. Now, loving others, even when we don't feel like it, is only possible because there are days. You talk to people who've been married for years, they'll say, there are times I don't feel anything. That doesn't mean you stop loving. Loving others, even when we don't feel like it, is only possible because Jesus chose to pick up his cross, to serve rather than be served, to die for us, even when we were still enemies. Paul, finally get around to Paul. Paul says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're going to have a moment of communion invitation. While you take communion, there's that point. Communion is about doing something with others. So here's a prayer you might ask. It might go something like this. Father, Jesus gave all out of love for me. Show me where I'm holding back on loving my spouse. Show me where I'm falling short. Help me to be humble and to hear where I might need to make some changes. I know it will be hard, but help me to do that. And this morning, after we've had that time of communion, if you say, I want a God who loves me wonderfully and perfectly. I want to have a relationship with him so that I can have a better relationship with others around me. If you need to make that decision, we invite you to come up and say, talk to me more about Jesus, or I'm ready this morning to be immersed, to be baptized. Or if you just need to come up here and have some prayer at these steps, whatever it might be, this is your time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for loving us far better than we love anyone else in our lives. That through Jesus, you demonstrated your love for us, even when we didn't deserve it. Even when we were your enemies, you came for us. To help us, Father, that as we love you, we also love others, including those closest to us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a moment now to take that bread and take that cup and remember what you have done for us through him. And to see how we can take that love to others. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.